Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
One of the paradoxes of the Christian life is that, number one, when the Holy Spirit births us into the family of God, He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires. These things are not possible or potential. They are certain. If any man be in Christ, he is, not should be, ought to be, but is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. And so when we are brought into the family of God in saving union, we are not the person we were before. We are changed. Changed by God. It is not that we change ourselves. We are changed by God. Coming to God for salvation is not a matter of making ourselves savable. It is not preparing ourselves to make ourselves worthy for salvation, doing things, transforming ourselves, reforming ourselves, turning over a new leaf, and trying to make ourselves worthy of salvation, but it is a matter of coming to God in our sin, acknowledging our sinfulness and our helplessness to do anything about it, and crying out to Him for mercy, asking Him to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Now, that is the truth of the Bible. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that is absolutely so. But here's the paradox. Alongside what I just said, there is another truth. And that truth is that as Christians, it is our responsibility to put off the old man. Now, wait a minute, you say. How can it be both? Either God changes our hearts or we change our hearts. Which is it? Well, the fact of the matter is, we can't do anything about changing ourselves until God has first transformed us and given us a new heart. And when God saves us, He does change us. Things are never the same again. But it is also true that we have a responsibility to put off the old man. We've been reading about it in Colossians chapter 3, and I pick up reading at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There it is. Put off. You put off. You are responsible to put off. And yet, we cannot do that without the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we can only have when we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And we can't begin to put these things off until God has created a new heart and placed that within us. But there is this parallel responsibility. Another way of putting it is this. Justification is the act of God. But sanctification is the cooperative act of God and the believing Christian. Maybe I should back up to regeneration. That's even clearer, I think, than the doctrine of justification. Though justification is an act of God too, but nevertheless, Let's back up to regeneration, where from the human side everything begins. Not from the divine side, but from the human side everything begins. And when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that is God's act, not my act. That is God's act completely. It's not the cooperative act of the Holy Spirit and of man. It is God acting alone. Monergism is the technical term for that, as opposed to synergism. Regeneration is monergistic. God acts alone. Sanctification is synergistic. God acts in cooperation with the believer in Jesus Christ. God enlists the cooperation of the believer, might be another way to put it. God insists upon having the cooperation of the believer. And God has commandments for the believer. And we are looking at some of those right now. We are to mortify sexual immorality, verse 5, and covetousness in verse 5, and several things to follow which tell us what these things are like and how they are related to the world that is at enmity with God. And then we come to verse 8 and this clear command to put some things off. But now, ye also, in addition to mortifying sexual impurity, which is the bulk of what is found in verse 5, along with covetousness, those two things, mortify, put to death, everything that is related to sexual impurity. And there are about four different words listed here, and they cover the whole gamut from adultery to an immoral thought life, to all kinds of things, to immoral, to vile speech, off-color speech. Just about anything you can think about is covered with these words: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that has to do with homosexual conduct, evil concupiscence. These four words cover the whole gamut of every kind of sexual impurity and uncleanness, whether of mind or of body. And then covetousness, which is idolatry. We talked about that last week. So that's the first section of things that we are to deal with. We are to deal with. We are to put these things to death. We are to put them down, put them aside, get rid of them, get them out of our lives. We are to do battle with them. We are to resist the temptation of them. We are to not feed the flesh and the lust of the flesh in these areas. We are to take decisive action. We are, as it were, to take the bull by the horns and wrestle this critter down to the ground and conquer him in our life by the power of the Spirit and by prayer and through the Word of God. We can't do this alone, but we have a responsibility to do it. And then he adds a few more things to it in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. So here's some other things that we are to put off, along with sexual immorality and covetousness: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. So here's a whole new list. And what we are to put off, first of all, in verse 8, is sins of an uncontrolled temper. Anger and wrath. We would normally consider those to be synonyms, but they are listed consecutively here. Anger, wrath. Anger is a Greek word which means an abiding, settled, and habitual anger that includes a desire for revenge. And wrath, which is a word that speaks of boiling agitation, a sudden violent anger. So there are two kinds of sinful anger described here, and we are to put them both off. What are they? Let's take them in first order, in reverse order. First of all, the quick temper. You say, I can't help that. I was born that way. I have a little bit of Irish in me, or whatever we say, or a little bit of German, or it doesn't really matter. We often attribute it to something in our background. Well, the fact of the matter is, it does come from our background. It does come from our parents. It does come from our race, the human race. It comes from fallen Adam. It comes from our fallen nature. It comes from our sin nature. Now, it's true that some people seem to have this in a greater measure than others. That's true of every sin and every propensity to evil that you can name. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. Let's take alcohol. Some people seem to have a particular weakness for alcohol. Some people seem to be able to drink moderately and control it virtually all of their lives, and other people seem to not be able to control it. They drink it all, and they're going to get drunk every time. And the only way, the only solution for them is to not drink at all, because they just can't control it. What makes the difference? Well, there seems to be some kind of genetic disposition in that direction. I can't explain it. That just happens to be the way it is. But does that excuse the alcoholic? Absolutely not. Does God let him off the hook? Absolutely not. Does God say, well, you have this weakness and propensity, and your father was an alcoholic, and your grandfather was an alcoholic, and it seems to be an inherited weakness, therefore it's all right for you to get drunk? No. No. In fact, the Bible is so emphatic about this that it tells us that drunkards shall have their part in the lake of fire. The Bible is clear that no one, listen to me now, no one who is under the bondage of alcohol is going to heaven. Did you hear me? Nobody who is under the bondage of alcohol is going to heaven. I didn't say nobody who drinks is going to heaven. I didn't even say that anybody who ever got drunk is not going to heaven, because none of those things are true. What I said is, anybody who is under the bondage of alcohol, in other words, they are a drunkard. Not were, they are. They're not going to heaven. You say, where do you find that? Well, let's see. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks to that, so let me just see if I can find that text, and we'll see if I can confirm what I just declared to be so. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. You realize, as I start into this list, that my claim that drunkards shall not go to heaven is not saying they're the only ones that shall not. There's a whole list of people here that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Same thing is true. Fornicators, it's true of alcoholics. This is not saying that anybody who's ever committed fornication is not going to heaven. This is saying anybody who is under the bondage of a fornicating lifestyle is not going to heaven. So, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. Listen, this is a hot topic in our day. We better get this thing straight. Nobody who is under the bondage of homosexual activity is going to heaven. Now, I didn't say that nobody who wrestles with homosexual thoughts is going to heaven, is not going to heaven. I didn't say that any more than I would say anybody who wrestles with heterosexual temptation is not going to heaven. I didn't say that. That's not what the Bible says. But it says that people who live that lifestyle, who are in bondage to that kind of conduct, in other words, they can't stop it. They can't break it off. As the songwriter said, is it Charles Wesley who wrote this song? When God saves us, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the sinner free. People who are saved are freed from the bondage of their sin habits. So let me go back to reading the verse again, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There it is, drunkards. That's one place where this truth is taught that confirms what I have just declared, that nobody who is under the power, the bondage of alcohol, is going to heaven. God's children are freed from that bondage. God's children are given the ability to stop it, to stop fornicating, to stop committing adultery, to stop lying and stealing, to stop getting drunk, to stop losing our temper. That's what we were talking about. I was just reaching out to these others to give you some illustrations of how this thing works. You say, I can't help it. I've got a hot temper. No, you probably can't help it. But if you are a child of God, you must help it with God's help. God has given you the help that you need to break that nasty habit, so break it. You are no longer under the bondage to it. It has nothing to do with your heritage and the way you were born, and whether you have Irish or German in you or whatever you have. Stop it. Stop it. Stop displaying that quick, nasty temper. You are to put that off. That's what we're reading in Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath. And wrath is the boiling agitation, the sudden violent anger. And anger is an abiding, settled, habitual anger, including the desire for revenge. Some people don't have so much the quick temper as they have the lingering, seething anger and resentment that will not stop, that will not let go, that will not abate. It goes on, unabated, week after week, month after month, year after year. Have you ever heard the expression, he or she is an angry person? There are some people who just seem to live in anger all the time. It's always beneath the surface. It doesn't take much to bring it out. There just seems to be a continual, seething, angry resentment that lashes out in many different directions and will just not seem to stop. It doesn't quit. It doesn't let go. And it's always looking for revenge. It's looking for opportunities to get back at people, to pay people back, to treat people the way you feel that you've been treated by them, to lash out at society, to lash out at authority, to lash out at other people that you feel in some way have done you wrong. Sometimes a connection is so tenuous that you can hardly find it. And yet, that doesn't seem to matter when a person is controlled by this kind of anger. And what this is telling us is that when a person has been saved, they are no longer under the control of anger and wrath, whereas before they were saved, they really couldn't stop it. They might try, but they couldn't. They really didn't have control of these things. These things controlled them. They didn't control it. But now, it's the other way around. Oh, your old Irish temper may flare up from time to time and catch you by surprise, but when it does and it erupts, what happens? Well, number one, you acknowledge that you have sinned. You confess it to God. You confess it to the person that you just exploded to, that you had no business doing that to. And you ask the Lord to forgive you and to help you. And as you do that, you will find out that you are gaining mastery over it. It is no longer controlling you. I'm not saying that you'll never have another outburst or near outburst for the rest of your life. You may have, but as a child of God, you are now in control of it. You, with God, God dwelling in you, are now in control of it rather than the other way around. And therefore, God commands, God requires, God expects you to put it off. Your relationship to your anger is entirely different from what it was before you were saved. Before, it would erupt and you really had no control over it. It just came out of the blue, and you didn't know where it came from. Didn't really know when it was coming on, had no way of stopping it, had no way of controlling it. So all you could do was just justify it by saying, well, I was born with that. That's the way my dad was. That's the way my mother was. I've got some Irish in me. Can't help it. But if you are a Christian, that is not so. Stop talking like that. That's blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Speaking against God. God says you can control it. God says you must. God commands you to do it. God commands you to put that off. Stop exploding that way. Cut it out. Quit it. Anger and wrath. What else? Malice? Malice? What's that? Ill will toward others? Desire to injure others? Just another manifestation of wickedness and depravity? Often goes along with anger, that abiding, settled, habitual anger that includes a desire for revenge. Oftentimes that's coupled with malice, this malignant ill will, this deep seething resentment, this desire to injure others, this wickedness to depravity. What causes people to act this way? Sin. Depravity. Sin nature. Adamic fallenness. It's in our genes. It comes from birth. The Bible tells us that we go astray from the womb, speaking lies. We go astray from the womb with all of these different expressions of sinfulness in our hearts. And they work themselves out, and some people seem to have more problem with this one, and somebody else has more of a problem with that one. But we all have them, We have all of them, it's just in different measures. Some seem to dominate more in one person, and another dominates more in another, but they're all there. They're in our hearts, in the wickedness of our heart. And we need to control that as a Christian. Even unbelievers can control this to some degree. Have you ever... Well, I know you have. I don't have to ask. Have you ever had the desire to just lash out and give somebody a piece of your mind, and you knew you shouldn't do it, but you just had the urge to do it? And maybe you did it and regretted it later. Or maybe you controlled it and patted yourself on the back, perhaps, for not doing it. Or maybe even wondered, did I do the right thing? Maybe the right thing to do was to tell them what I was thinking, to get it out of my system. You know, that's what psychiatry often tells us we ought to do. Well, go ahead and vent your anger. You need to do that. That's what you need. That's therapeutic. It's never right to do wrong to help yourself. You shouldn't speak slander and ill will and hatred and vengeful thoughts toward others to harm and hurt them and cut them down. That's not right. And even unconverted people can often get control of an urge like that. I've had people tell me that they've had almost irrepressible urges to key somebody's automobile. You know what that is? Take a key and just run it down the side of the automobile and leave a big scratch. Obviously, some people do, because it gets done. I mean, you can hardly imagine anything that is more malicious. It's just malice. Just ill will, desire to injure for no particular reason. Sometimes that's done, in fact, usually it's done to an automobile when the person doesn't know the owner at all. They just see a car, maybe a nice car, resent the fact that somebody has enough money to own a car like that and I don't, and so I'm just going to level the playing field a little bit. I'm going to make their big, fancy, expensive car a little less nice. I'm just going to run my key down the side of it and damage it. Ha, 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 ha. What's that? Malice. Malice. Where does that come from? An unregenerate heart. The Adamic fallen nature. Is there any place for that in the child of God? No. Does a child of God ever have these thoughts? Well, yes. Because we're all fallen sons of Adam. But the difference is, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the power to suppress those things. We can talk to ourselves powerfully and say, stop it. That's not right. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's not Christ-honoring. That's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey my Lord and put that away from me. I will not entertain a thought like that. Maybe more common is the almost irrepressible urge to just cut somebody else down with our words, to gossip behind them, to gossip about them behind their back, to slander them, maybe even to take a little nugget of something that contains some truth, but to make it far worse than it is, to embellish it, to expand upon it, and to somehow make ourselves feel better or bigger or higher or more equal with that person or above that person by bringing them down. If they're above us, we bring them down to our level. If we feel like we're on the same level, we bring them down below us, and that raises up us up above them. Well, that's the way the sinner thinks. And the child of God sometimes has these old Adamic thoughts still lingering around. We don't, even though we have a new heart, we haven't lost all the remnants of our Adamic nature. We haven't lost all of our thought patterns. You can't harbor these things for years as an unbeliever and then become a Christian and suddenly your mind is just washed clean and all of those thought patterns are gone. No, it doesn't work that way. God could have done it that way. Why didn't he? I don't know, but I know what he did. He tells us to control those wrong thoughts, to put a zipper on our mouth, to not say what we feel like saying, to not do what we feel like doing, to remind ourselves that that's unchristlike, to remind ourselves that that is not an expression of godly love, to remind ourselves that these are the sort of things that we are to put off as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to conform our thoughts to the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our old ways of thinking are to be brought into captivity with the Word of God. And with a new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can do that. But we must do it. God isn't going to do it for us. That's the whole point here. You are to put these things off. And we must. And so let us roll up our sleeves and go to work doing, changing, stopping, putting off, refusing to carry on these things that God says have no part in the life of a child of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.